Let's take our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13:8, the Bible says, "The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." You know, I would say probably the average Christian would never even in a lifetime maybe hear a message out of Proverbs chapter 13. But whether it's Proverbs 13 or Daniel 11 or Zechariah 2, every part of the Word of God has an important place in all of our lives. And tonight's verses are no exception. And as we start continuing to look at these contrasts that are given here, in verse 8 we'll begin. The contrast is one, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Now, you can look at it a couple ways. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. The ordinary way to read that is a rich man can buy his way out of trouble. In other words, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. If he finds himself in a place where he needs to get out of trouble, he'll use his riches to do that. But you know, in another way, you know, a lot of times riches cause you to get into trouble. In other words, the rich man would have to use his riches to try to get him out of trouble because that's why they came after him in the first place. You know, people don't kidnap poor people because they're just not a big ransom for that. But what do they do? They kidnap Americans in other third world countries. Why? Because all Americans are rich to the rest of the world. So you're a rich man, so they'll kidnap you and hold you for ransom. I mean, they've kidnapped missionaries. If people knew missionaries, they would know they're not rich. But just the fact that they're Americans, we are Americans, we're the richest people in the world. Now, sometimes we don't see that. We don't have that perspective because we don't get out very far. But if you travel the world, you'll find out you're rich. So, you know, when they pass the boats by Somalia, they don't kidnap Somalians because there's no ransom to be had. They'll kidnap, you know, or try to board a British ship or a U.S. ship or some ship that has people that are more wealthy. And then that rich man will have to give his riches for the ransom of his life. So the rich man, because he's rich, he's subject to more exploitation. But you can look at that in a different way. You can also look at it, it says the ransom of a man's life is his riches. Look at it again. Read it a different way. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. So you could say that this man's riches is his ransom. The ransom is the riches. You say, well, that's the rich man. No, the ransom of a man's life. What is the ransom of a man's life? You know, the Bible says that Christ gave his life a ransom. Jesus is the ransom. And that is the true riches. That is the real riches. It's like when the Bible says you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. That is the true riches. That's the real riches. So when you look at a man's life, if he has found a ransom, that's what Job said, didn't he? Listen to this verse in Job. Job 33:24. "Then he is gracious unto him and said, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." I'd say if you've got a ransom, you're a rich man, is what I'm trying to say. The Bible said, who gave himself a ransom for all. If you're saved this evening, you are rich because that is your life. Because without a ransom, you don't have a life. Without redemption, without Jesus paying for that, you're still in bondage to the devil. You're still kidnapped by the devil. So when I look at this verse, I see the promise of the fact that if you've got a ransom, you have something rich in your life that is more precious, more valuable than gold. Now, we look at the contrast of verse 8. On the other side of the door, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Now, some people have said, well, nobody will even rebuke a poor man because he can't get anything out of him anyway. In other words, a poor man, why should somebody be rebuked if there is no possibility of getting anything in return? Usually we rebuke someone because we'll get their life in such a way where they'll be productive. But the poor are so poor, they don't even waste their time maybe to rebuke them. So it could not be that he's not wanting to listen to rebuke, like the scorner of verse 1. Remember that? A scorner heareth not rebuke. It could be in a different way. It could be that the poor man never gets to hear the rebuke because nobody ever comes. I'd say this. If you never get rebuked, you are poor. I'm turning the phrase around. Because one of the most valuable things in your life is rebuke. The poorest people in the world are people that have never been rebuked for their sin. Because you'll never get saved. Nobody will ever get saved without getting rebuked from their sin. You don't just add Jesus to your life. Did I trip up there? You don't just add Jesus. You know, a Hindu can add Jesus to their life. They already have 1,000 gods anyway. But when it comes to salvation, I'm rebuked in my spirit that I have sinned against God. I'm a sinner. You know, if we would have gone down the street of Ardmore on Monday night and said, ho, 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 Merry Christmas, everybody would smile. Some of them were smiling even though we were preaching the gospel. But isn't it strange? You say one word about sin and people, it's uncomfortable. Well, because we live in a society that people don't get rebuked very often. We live in a poor society. If nobody ever tells you what's wrong with you, then you're in poverty. You can't get help that way. And you're not getting preaching. If you're getting real preaching, you get rebuked. Rich is the man that is full of rebukes and that receives. And poor is the individual that never gets corrected. So you can look at it that way. A poor man, now I don't think just poor people won't listen to rebuke. I don't really think that's all he's saying. It is true that just because somebody's poor doesn't mean they'll listen to rebuke. When we dealt with those poor people in Romania and the gypsies and whatnot, and we would preach them about their sin, you know, they look at us sometimes and they say, well, you know, why do you have a right to tell me anything? Because I'm poor and you're not. In other words, my problem is I can't eat. So really, whatever you got to say is not important because I can't eat. You understand? Every other message is a little bit unimportant to somebody that's just trying to get by and live and feed their family. Though we know that's not true, right? There's something a lot greater than feeding your family. But a poor individual sometimes can't hear the message. That is true. Because they're blinded by what they think they need. They think they need money when they need what everybody else needs. Just all of us need Jesus. But a poor man heareth not rebuke. But go back and visit that little thought again, that a poor man doesn't even get to hear rebuke. You know, when Abraham started fussing and fighting, or Abraham's herdman started fussing with Lot's herdman, and that's the first place of strife and contention in the Bible. And by the way, right there in the scripture, the Bible tells we read it tonight in chapter 13 there, verse 10, he's talking about contention. You see that? Only by pride cometh contention. You know, when people start rebuking each other, is over contentious things, is over a fight. Well, that would go back to poor people don't have anything to fight over. They don't have nothing. You know, one of the greatest catalysts to fighting and fussing and arguing and just rebuking back and forth is because people just have too much. You know, when there aren't any toys, there aren't any to fight over. And so the poor man, Abraham and Lot's herdmen are fighting and rebuking each other because there's so many riches there. You remember Isaac? Same thing. Isaac dug all those wells. Remember that? And then people came and started fighting and rebuking, "This is mine." No, why were they doing that? Because he had so much. You remember Jacob? Jacob had all that cattle, you know, of Laban's, and didn't they get in the big fight and rebuke each other? Well, if you don't have anything, nobody's even going to come your way to rebuke you. So there's just a contrast between what is a rich man and what is a poor man. And sometimes it's a blessing to be poor. And sometimes it's a curse to be rich. I tell you what, it's not the poor people. You know, on the radio all the time, they're advertising all these security systems. Well, you know, if you don't have anything, you don't have anything to secure. I guarantee you for sure, nobody in Papua New Guinea has a security system. There's just nothing to worry about. But the more we get, the more stress we have. So maybe it's just better to be content with what I have, just to be thankful for what I've got. Anyway, I think that's an interesting verse, verse 8. Would you go to verse 9? Verse number 9, the Bible says, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." Now, that's another strange thing. He says in verse 9, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth." He didn't say the righteous rejoiced. Look at your Bible. The light is the one that's rejoicing. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, we can take it back how we did that for that verse 8. Jesus is the ransom. You know what else Jesus is? He's a light. The Bible tells us that the light of the righteous rejoiceth. Look, you know what Jesus does over us when we'll live right? He'll rejoice over us. He'll rejoice over us when we do good, and then he grieves over us when we do evil. You know, a good incentive for us to live right is that we will rejoice. Jesus will rejoice. The light, our light, the light of the world, is Jesus. He'll rejoice over me living a right life. But man, if I live wickedly, he's not going to be rejoicing. So it doesn't say the righteous should rejoice, but this says the light of the righteous rejoiceth. You could look at that another way. That the light of the righteous is rejoicing, is making other people rejoice. It rejoiceth. He talks about rejoicing the soul of someone else in the Bible. You know, when the light of the righteous is shined, it'll cause rejoicing in somebody else's life. The people that hear it, the people that heed it. Just like tonight, Brother Paul was rejoicing about the light that somebody brought to him. And look at all the rejoicing that's happened because of the light. Why shine the light, preacher? Because it causes other people to rejoice. When we shine our light, somebody gets saved. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven. So when we let our light shine before men, the Bible says, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, our light causes rejoicing. I don't know about you, but I want to make God glad. I want to make him rejoice. But if I'm putting my light under a bushel, he's not rejoicing over that. I want my life to be a light so that rejoicing can happen in other people's lives. But he says in contrast to that, verse number 9, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." So wickedness rejoices no one. Wickedness never brings rejoicing to anybody. You see that? Matter of fact, wickedness sheds no light on anyone. Wickedness guides no one in the right direction. Wickedness has no pleasure except for a season. The pleasures of sin are for a season, the Bible says. And there's a payday someday. That's what the Bible's trying to tell us. Look, the lie of the righteous rejoiceth. You want to have rejoicing, or you want God to put out the lamp of the wicked. And it's going to be put out. One of these days, all these lamps of the wicked, God's going to crush them like a bad habit, man. I mean, he's going to break them like glass. It's just going to shatter. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather let my light shine in a dark world than have a lamp of the wicked to be put out. All right, verse 10, one of the great verses in the Bible about our own personal relationships with each other. Don't ever forget, this is one of the greatest verses, I think, in Proverbs about wisdom. You see that first word of verse 10? What is it, church? Now that's a big word. Only by what? Pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, you know what makes an awful home is contention. What makes a miserable marriage is contention. What makes a very difficult church life is contention. You know what contention is, right? It's always something and back and forth and back. Isn't that sickening? Nobody wants to live with contention. Everything is a constant argument. I just don't know why can't people get along, and why is there always argumentative and fighting and fussing, and why is it that way? The Bible gives us the reason. Only by pride cometh contention. No, we had this fight because of this, that, and the other. No, you had that because of pride. Only by pride cometh every contentious environment. Somewhere right in the center of it, there's some kind of pride that has caused it. Because humble people don't do that. You know, if you're right, you don't have to fight with people. If you're right, you don't have to argue with people. So here we find the wisdom that says, instead of me wanting my rights, I'm satisfied with my conscience. Now slow down and say that again. In other words, pride says, I've got to get my rights. I've been mistreated, or somebody said something wrong to me, so I'm going to say something back. That's my rights. My rights have been infringed. So I'm going to argue with my wife or my husband or the preacher or my friend or my neighbor or my relative. I'm going to, or whoever, because I wasn't treated right. You know, the example of our Lord, you think he was treated right? He wasn't treated right. But you know what? He was filled with humility. So he didn't take up for himself. You say, well, preacher, I'm seriously being wrong. Well, that doesn't mean you have to be filled with contention. Sometimes we have to take the wrong and be mature Christians. And a lot of times that's better than having a house full of contention. Do you know churches close every day because Christians didn't know how to get along with each other? Every single day. There was just contention. And I can't stand it. I mean, I can't stand contention. I'll go grab a fire hose and try to put it out. I just... Go grab a fire extinguisher and open it up. You know, if you get mad about something, look, this is true for your church life. This is true for your home life. This is true for your work life. Just let your pride take a back seat. Don't take up for your rights. I know we live in a world that's the opposite. Bless God, I'm not going to be a doormat for anybody. Well, just have a miserable life and fight with everybody. But that's not the will of God. Only by pride cometh contention. If you're right in your conscience, you can be satisfied that your conscience is clear and you're doing what's right, and you don't have to fight with somebody about it. You tell somebody the truth, but you don't have to. It doesn't have to be this all the time. You see, how in the world are we as Christians able to accomplish that? Because that's not easy. Here's the verse for that. It's Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. You want to read it? This verse right here would take away, if everybody would obey this verse, there would be no contention. How about that for a statement? You'd think everybody would want to run to that verse, right? Contention would automatically never happen if Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 was followed by every Christian. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, see, that's the opposite of that pride stuff. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, you don't contend with people that you think are better than you. But you know what's wrong with us? We know that people aren't better than we are. We got back there. We had one contention back here in the room trying to fix the floor. I had 10 guys back there. And the only contention was of who didn't want to be the boss. Somebody said, let Monty be the foreman. And Gail said, no, don't. No, I mean, there was no contention back there. Nobody was back there saying, this has got to be my way. You know why? Because I looked at... The men looked at me one time and I said, no, y'all know better than I do. Of course, that was true. That wasn't a spiritual statement. But you know, if we all looked at each other better than ourselves, see, that's real Christianity. People in their marriages fight because they don't look at the other party as better than themselves. They know they're not. And whatever falling out you have with anybody, I'm telling you, be cured by it. You say, well, preacher, but if I believe they're better than myself, and they're really not, well, see, that's the problem. It's not that they are better than you, sir. You don't know who I live with. Just esteem them. It's esteeming them. That doesn't mean they are better. They may be wrong as they can be. But a humble individual esteems them better than themselves. And the contention goes away. You know it's hard to fight with one person? That's real hard, isn't it? It's hard to have an argument with one person when the other person is not arguing. Matter of fact, that drives some people insane. So if you really want to get back at somebody, just let them argue to the wall. And just smile. Say, well, then it get really bad. Well, that's all right. Just pray and let God take care of it. But I got to look at my verse again, because again, these verses have a little trick to every one of them, don't they? Go back to our verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. I'm glad we got a church that's not filled with contention. We don't have a church where people argue and fuss and fight. I want the carpet to be pink. Thank God for that. It's not... I don't like the LEDs. I want fluorescents. Well, just don't argue about it. Because you know what? There's too many more important things. The whole world's going to hell. There's some things that just aren't very important that people make important. And usually, you know what? Most contentions and arguments are about things that don't really matter. Only by pride cometh contention. Let's get the rest of the verse, though, the contrast. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Well, if you are well-advised, then you won't have pride because you're nothing anyway. You would never think much of yourself if you've been well-advised because you know who you are. You know you're a sinner. You shouldn't think that highly of yourself to begin with, to be having all that pride and contention. But I see something else here. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Let me say this. Contention comes because of pride unless contention comes from being well advised. In other words, sometimes the well advised know, look, I'm not supposed to fight about my rights and little things don't matter. But in the Bible, when God advises us, okay, now don't be a contentious person, but right here you need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's Jude verse 3. In other words, don't have the idea that Christians never have any fight in them. No, we're just not fighting for our rights. We're fighting for the truth. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. But only a well-advised person of wisdom knows how to fight the devil, but not their family. Only a well-advised person knows how to fight the liquor industry, but not fight all their people, their co-workers. You see the difference? I'll give you two other verses about that, or I'll give you one other verse. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So being well advised, only be contentious when God tells you to. If God advises you to be contentious, you're contentious. You say, I don't understand, preacher. Well, I'll read it to you. Hopefully you will. Do you know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, contended with Peter? He went up to Peter and he withstood him to the face. You're a hypocrite, buddy. They didn't say, Paul, why are you being so contentious? Let's just all get along and sing Kumbaya. Paul said, I can't do that because they're breaking the scripture and people are getting hurt. You know when people are getting hurt by the devil, it's the time to stand up and start fighting for the Lord? That doesn't mean you're trying to hurt people. You're trying to stand up for the Lord to help people, to deliver people, you see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 2, but we only do that under well advisement. That's the wisdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with, what does that say? Much contention. We are to contend for the gospel. We are to stand up for the Bible. We are to stand up for the truth. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We're to do that. But that's contention that is well advised. I told one person this. Sometimes, you know, Christian people get get out of sorts. They have fight in them. They just direct it to the wrong place. Oh, there's fight in Christian people. But if you don't fight the devil and the world and the flesh, you'll wind up fighting each other. That's why it's important to stay in ministry. I remember I got it one time, people a little grumbling, this is years and years ago. I said, you know what we need to do? We need to go down to the bar district and stand up for Jesus. Because we're getting sort of out of whack here. We're thinking Susie over here is a problem when the problem is there's whole industries leading people to hell out here. Well, yeah, we're supposed to fight, but we only do it well advisedly. We only do it for the Lord. We only do it for the sake of the truth and the gospel, not with one another. Okay, Proverbs 13:10. Let's go on to verse 11. I could also quote James 4 there, you know, where fightings come from of your own lust and yourself and all that. Proverbs 13:11. Next verse. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Now, it's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to be wealthy. There are a lot of people in the Bible that were wealthy. And they loved God, and they were right with God, and they were heroes of God. Wealth doesn't make you spiritual, and it doesn't make you wicked, either one. Matter of fact, if you want to be wealthy, if you want to increase what you have, the Bible says in verse 11, he that gathereth by labor shall increase. The right way to get more is to work hard. And by the way, we don't increase our own selves just so we can consume it on our own lust. I think you ought to make all the money you can. I really do. I think you ought to work hard and make all the money you can so you can give to God. So you can get the gospel around the world, because that's all that'll matter. When you live and die, it won't matter what size house you had or what kind of car you had or how many toys you had or all that. It'll matter, though, what you did with your life and your money for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what'll matter. And I think you ought to get all the money you can get to do all the good you can do for Jesus while you're alive. I really believe that. But there's ways to get wealth, and there's ways by labor, and then there's ways to get wealth by vanity. Do you see the verse? Some people think, well, it don't matter how you get the wealth as long as you get it. But now that's not what the Bible's teaching. Look here, verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. So there is wealth you can get in a wrong way, in an unscriptural way, in a vain way. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:11, he says, about getting riches not by right. In other words, you didn't get it the right way. There are many vain ways to make money. One is, of course, by stealing from people. Another way is by waiting on other people to give to you instead of you working yourself. Gambling is a way to get money by vanity instead of by laboring for it. But you can make money in all kind of unrighteous ways or make wealth that's not consistent with the Christian life. You know, if you had an amazing talent of a voice, I don't think you need to go on American Idol. Is that even a show anymore? I'd probably date myself. I don't know if that's a show. That's not the way to make me say, well, I'll make money and I'll... You know, if you have good dramatic skills and you went into acting, you say, well, could a Christian not be an actor and go into Hollywood? Sure. But it's not a smart thing to do because that's a real vain industry and it'll probably swallow you up. What, do you think Christians can't go play in the NFL? Well, I think you could be a Christian and play in the NFL and make millions of dollars. But, you know, that's probably done by vanity and it'll be diminished because I don't know how pleased God would be with you playing on Sunday ever. You understand? I think that would be a vain sort of exercise. If my life is all for Jesus, why would I work a job that would take me away from doing what Jesus told me to do in the Bible? I'm not saying that's a dishonest way to make money. I'm just saying it's a way of vanity. It's not in line with right priorities. You see, you know, some people could be involved in the industry where they would have to serve alcohol. I don't think that lines up with a Christian way to make wealth. You say, well, preacher, if I don't have that, there are a million jobs out there. You say, well, I haven't found mine. Well, let's pray more. You say, well, I prayed and I didn't get it. That's what the next verse is about. Hope, verse 12, deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. You know what our problem is? We have these hopes for the Lord, but when they don't come to fruition immediately, when they're deferred, when they're delayed, when they're postponed, our heart gets sick, and if we're not careful, we give up because we're impatient. Do you know that time is the problem for an impatient heart? Because it's not happening now when I want it. I'm in the midst, and this could be true about anything. It could be true about the needs you have in your life. It could be true about you going through some type of pain or trial or disappointment. But if you have a hope in your life, and your hope is to get over this problem, or your hope is to be self-supported, or, you know, missionaries. Missionaries have a hope to get to the field, and then when they're on deputation for the third year, they start getting sick because their hope has been deferred. Their hope has been delayed. I mean, we sent Brother Kyle, Miss Bonnie Zachariah, the mission field, undersupported. You do understand that, right? Because it got so long that it was making him sick and making some of the churches sick. Now, why aren't you there already? So we just pick up a slack and send them, and hopefully they can have a pretty good ministry in a couple of years and come back and show people and everybody get on board. But after a while, man, I've been on the deputation trail, and it's not happening now, and I feel sick about it. It can be somebody wanting to get married, and they want to get married, and it don't happen when they want it to happen. And they feel sick about it, or it didn't work out. Or they thought this would be their life, and yet something happened that stopped that. And this is about hope. Hope is not in the present. Hope looks forward. But hope has to wait. Hope has to wait. Do you know when Jesus Christ came here the first time, hope was deferred? He came here to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, did he not? And we thought, isn't that what the disciples said after the crucifixion, they were walking along? We thought this was going to be the King of Israel. And now all our dreams are deferred. They're postponed. They're shattered. And we feel sick about it. You ever feel like somebody just kicked you right in the gut? And you're just nauseated about it? Because what you were hoping for is not where you're living? Well, look, time is the problem. And that's why the Bible says we have to have patience of hope. Because things aren't always going to be like they are right now. Is that not what our Bible even tells us? Looking for that blessed hope. You know, do you know I heard that past generation preach about the second coming of Christ and the rapture all my life as a kid? And those preachers would get up there, amen, and they'd pull their pants leg up and preach about Jesus coming like I thought he was going to come right then. And you know what? He didn't come in any one of their lives. That hope was deferred. Didn't happen in their lifetime. It may not happen in my lifetime. I believe it will, but it may not. But just because the hope is deferred or postponed or delayed does not mean it's not coming. The blessed hope is sure. And that's just like the hopes and dreams that we have. They may not happen right now, but you know, everything you want in life, if you wrap your life up in Jesus Christ, it's all going to work out good. It will work out to be a tree of life. Do you see that? But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. I remember as a teenager, I wanted to serve God so bad. And I didn't think it was like I'd never get a chance to do it, you know. And I had this hope, man, I want to be in the ministry, we'll do something for the Lord. I want to get married, I want to have children, I want to give them to God. It just seemed like, man, this is never going to get here. College, I hate it. Working construction and doing all the roadway packing trucks and all. Oh man, this is not what I want to do. I want to preach. I want to get out there and win the world. It was deferred. But you know what? When hope happens, usually it happens like that. The desire comes just like that. It's a tree of life. And that tree of life is so sweet. You see verse 19? The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. It comes in sweetness. You know, you look at those, I'll give you some illustration. I probably need to quit, but Abraham and Sarah. Didn't they want a child so bad? But their hope was deferred. And they lived all that time. And yet when they got Isaac, what a tree of life he was. You understand? Look at poor Hannah just begging God for a child. Why is my life, everybody else's life, and look at my life. And she's weeping and crying before God. Her hope was deferred. But when Samuel came, what a tree of life. Not just for her, but for the whole nation of Israel. How about Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth? How about John the Baptist's parents? They were old people. Well, I don't guess there's any hope for us having a kid. Here comes John the Baptist. And he wasn't just a child. He was a tree of life. He was the forerunner. Do you know some of the best things in the world are things that are deferred? Not things you have right now. But you know what? People don't always see that. The carnal man grabs what he can right now because he's not willing to wait for it. The wicked man, the wicked individual grabs what they can get a hold of right now, even if it's not the best, even if it's not a tree of life, even if it's destructive to their soul, because they just got to have some gratification right now. And it becomes a destruction to their soul and a ruin to their soul. When if they could have just had the hope and just let it be deferred and trust God, it'd have been so much better on the other end. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. I know what it's like for your hopes and dreams to be. I went to the mission field. I had a vision to try to reach 12 countries for the Lord. My hope was greatly deferred. But I gave it my best shot. But God gives you a tree of life. If you'll delight yourself in the Lord, here's the thing. Don't delight yourself in all that you're hoping for. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of your heart. And when those desires come from the Lord, it'll be a tree of life to you. That book says hope in the Word of God. If you have the right hope, it'll turn out to be a tree of life. Jesus Christ is our hope, the Bible says. Let Him be your hope instead of something. Hope deferred. And sometimes it looks like He didn't show up. And that's where the time and the patience is the issue. Man's always got to have it right now. Boy, I tell you what. I've served God in some situations, trying to serve Him. My only hope was to serve God and give my life to God, give my money to God, give everything to God. And it just like it looked like it wasn't really working out like I thought. And the hope was deferred. But that patience just to keep giving my life to the Lord at the end of the day, and even at the end of my life, will turn into a tree of life, because Christ in me is still the hope of glory, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And as the psalmist said, for thou art my hope, he said, hope in the Lord, hope thou in God. Over and over, hope in God. He's called the God of hope. We're to hope in His mercy. He talks about the hope of eternal life. He talks about the hope that we have as an anchor of our soul. So he says we're begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're to sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We're to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he pure. But this is my question. What are you? What is your hope? What is your hope? You say, well, I just hope I'll be a beautiful person. It might get deferred permanently. You say, well, my hope is I'll be rich. Well, those things may just sprout wings and fly away. You say, well, I just want to be healthy and have a good life, and that may fly away too. But when I pray with Miss Gladys today, that doesn't have all her limbs, a broken little body there. She had a bigger smile than a lot of people I see. She's got a bigger tree of life than some people that have all this stuff they're hoping and dreaming for, and it's all a big, hollow, empty life. Hope in God, and you'll find a tree of life. And if you have to have patience, it's okay. It'll teach you some character. And when it comes, it'll be sweeter. Amen. Those homemade biscuits are always better than the canned ones, even if the canned ones get done quicker. Those homemade mashed potatoes with all that hard work and all that butter in there, that's a whole lot better than that box. Oh, but I get to eat quicker. Well, I don't want to eat that quicker. Some things are worth waiting for.